So today's passage is from 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 16 to 33. It's on page 1166 in the Church Bibles. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. If you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. If you gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, as I dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am not out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands.
Thank you, Gavin. Continuing our teaching in 2 Corinthians. So please keep that open. We're page 1166. And let's pray again. Let's pray for God's help. Father, we pray for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that as we look at your word, that you would teach us the reality of what we've just sung, that victory is self-abasing and Christ-exalting. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know how many of you watched Donald Trump's inauguration. How many people watched it? Many people watched it. Yeah, a few people watched it. There were some Christian elements to it, you'll have noticed. Some prayers. One of the people who prayed was Bishop Wayne T. Jackson from Detroit. He is a well-known American preacher of prosperity. This is what he's reported as saying. On good authority, Donald Trump is an example of someone who has been blessed by God. Look at his homes, look at his businesses, look at his wife, look at his jet. You don't get those things unless you have the favor of God. So it's not surprising that Donald Trump chose him to say the prayers at his inauguration, along with a lady called Paula White, who was also a very well-known televangelist in America and a preacher of this kind of thing. That if you come to Jesus, and if only you have enough faith, then you will be blessed. You'll be blessed with wealth, you'll be blessed with health, and life will be smooth and problem-free. It's not surprising that Trump chose those two to do those prayers, because he He's brought up with that kind of teaching. For many years, he sat under the ministry of a guy called Norman Vincent Peale at Marble Church in Brooklyn. Now, some of you have probably heard of Norman Vincent Peale. He was the author of a best-selling book called The Power of Positive Thinking, which was in the New York Times best-selling list for over 3.5 years. Very, very popular. Sold over 5 million copies. And that book promotes this notion that if you believe it, you can have it. If you believe it, you can be it. If you can believe it, you can do it. You can have whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. And one of the chapters in that book is called Believe in Yourself. This is a Christian minister writing this book, this bestseller, so popular amongst Christians and non-Christians alike. Believe in yourself. You can have the good life. And he has been very, very influential, Norman Vincent Peale. And he is the voice behind many, many contemporary church leaders. People like Joel Osteen, who's a very popular preacher at the minute, and others, who teach that the power of the mind, combined with some kind of faith, can change your life and can change the world. Christianity has been inflicted with that thing, kind of thing, and infected by it. By ministers who, really, when it boils down to it, they're not really preachers of the gospel, the everlasting gospel. They're more like motivational self-help gurus. And Joel Osteen is a fantastic example of this. So his first book was called Become a Better You, 7 Steps to Improving Your Life Every Day. Your Best Life Now is another book. 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. That sounds great, doesn't it? We all want to live to our full potential. His latest book is called Think Better, Live Better. A Victorious Life Begins in Your Mind. And then last year he had a book out called The Power of I Am. The Power of I Am. And the little strapline was, whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings pursue you. When you say, I am talented, going through the day saying that, talent follows you. I am healthy, then health will head your way. Go through the day saying, I am strong, strength will always track you down. And the little blurb on the book says, Joel reveals how the power of I am can help you discover your unique abilities and advantages to lead a more productive and happier life. You can choose to rise to a new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these 2 words, I am. You will discover the inner strengths, natural talents that will lead to a successful future. I hope alarm bells are ringing as you kind of hear that. There is only one I am in the Bible, and that is God. So here we have something that is human-focused, self-focused, not God-focused. Although it is cloaked in Christian-sounding speak. And that kind of message goes hand in hand with self-promotion. Look at us, look at our lives. They are living proof of the message that we preach, that it's real. Just look how successful we are, look how strong we are, look how wealthy we are, look how healthy we are, look how talented we are, look how happy we are. And that is nothing new. The church at Corinth, to whom this letter was written, that we're looking at, was falling prey to that kind of teaching. Believing that all the blessings of the life in the new creation are to be enjoyed in the here and now. As Christians, we do believe in health and prosperity, but we believe that it lies in the future. When Jesus comes back to gather his people and to take us into that perfect world, that's where it's going to be. We have to wait for it now. We shouldn't expect it now. And the Apostle Paul's authority is being undermined in this church by a powerful group of false teachers who have come in. And they've been accepted by the church. And as we saw last week, they're preaching a different Jesus and a different gospel. They're preaching the powerful life coach Jesus. Jesus who is strong and powerful to give me health and wealth and success. The Jesus who doesn't really have any time for weakness and suffering and sickness and poverty. And the message of these men, as you read the letters of Corinthians in the Bible, in the New Testament, it seems is a mixture of Christianity and then Jewish law and Greek philosophy. It is very much in line with the spirit of the age. They are very much tuned into Greek culture of the time, which had an emphasis on image, on an impressive persona, on strength, on beauty, on polished, beautiful rhetoric, and on self-promotion. Boasting was accepted and actually expected in that culture. Humility wasn't a virtue. And humility used to be a virtue in our culture, but we've left that now. And we're back with the first century Greco-Roman world where boasting is a virtue. And these men have come in boasting. Boasting of their credentials. Most eminent apostles, they called themselves. They promoted themselves as the great ones. Their ethnic pedigree, their lofty spiritual experiences, their miracles, their visions, their revelations, boasting of their qualifications, their rhetoric, their cleverness, their education, their successes, their triumphs, and their victorious lives. And alongside all that, they're pointing out just how weak and pathetic the Apostle Paul is. And what a contrast he is to them. Now, the boasting of these so-called super apostles who are opposing Paul and leading the church astray needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? And Paul is desperate to deal with it because they are leading the church astray. And their salvation is in jeopardy because these men are preaching a different Jesus and a different Holy Spirit and a different gospel that doesn't save. So this is serious. So how does Paul deal with this? Well, if he says nothing, then his authority in the church will be undermined and the gospel will be in jeopardy in Corinth. If he defends himself, then how can he do it without engaging in the same ugly boasting and self-promotion that they're in for? And he'd be then accused of hypocrisy. Well, today's passage is Paul's wonderful response. And we read that he's going to go in for a little bit of boasting, but a very different type of boasting to his rivals. So look at verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. This is Paul being foolish. This is Paul sending up the boasting of the super apostles by making a mockery of boasting, by showing us how foolish boasting is. So he's taking a kind of time out. And he says, I'm going to boast, but I'm not going to boast as Paul the apostle or Paul the Christian. I'm going to boast as Paul the fool. And he's totally embarrassed even to do this. Just look at verse 21, the second half. He says, I'm speaking as a fool. And then verse 23, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. But he can't see any other way. So he goes out of his way to tell them that what he's doing is foolish. And he's wanting to show just how foolish it is to boast in your greatness. And this is how he does it. Verse 21, what everyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. So the super apostles, it seems, they've been boasting about their Jewish heritage. Paul says, my Jewish pedigree is undeniable. They also claim to be true servants of Christ, and he says he is a better servant of Christ. And he can hardly bring himself to talk like this. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. And with that, he switches from speaking about the things that they're boasting about to boasting about the things that they would never ever boast about, and that's his weaknesses. Paul is a better servant than they. How is he a better servant? Because of his triumphs, because of his victories, because of his strength, because of all that kind of thing? No, he is a better servant because of his defeats, because of his suffering, because of his shame, because of his weakness. And what he does in this next section is he turns human boasting on its head. And instead of boasting in things that the world will be impressed with, he boasts of things that everyone else will want to keep quiet about. The things you'd want to hide. So, let's go through the list. First, he says, I've worked much harder. Worked? Worked? Yeah, he worked. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. That was a menial job. And in this culture, it would have been seen as a degrading thing to do, particularly for a teacher or a speaker. No self-respecting Greek speaker would ever, ever, ever do that. And here is this man who makes tents, and that means animal skins and touching horrible things and very dirty, very smelly. I've been in prison more frequently. Got a better criminal record than they have. Been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's a painful and a humiliating thing. What he's saying there in the 39 lashings is he's been treated as a lawbreaker by the synagogue authorities, treated as a false teacher, treated as a blasphemer. I'll boast in that. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I've been constantly on the move, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. He's been in danger from everyone and everywhere. And his enemies would point to this and say, you see that? Told you, he's not blessed by God. He hasn't God's blessing. God will protect him. We don't have any of those troubles. We have God's blessing. He's always in trouble, Paul. Verse 27, I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep, and I've known hunger and thirst, and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. No health, wealth, comfort and ease there, is there? No fine clothes to boast about, but his opponents taught embracing Christ would lead to the good life. Good nights of sleep, fine food on the table, fine roof over your head, fine clothes on your back. All signs of God's blessing, all signs of the abundant life that Christians can have, if only you would have enough faith. Well, Paul's service of Christ, it meant living hand to mouth. It meant going without. What a contrast. And besides everything else, verse 28, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? So this is the thing that causes him the most pain, the most suffering. He carries a great burden of care for all the churches. So he doesn't have the carefree life of the super apostles. He has lots of cares, and it's all to do with the church and his love for the church. Every weakness that the churches experience, he feels it because he loves them. And every failure and every fall in these churches that he's planted, it pains him because he loves them. And that's what he's telling them here. He really loves them. Now, all these things that he's mentioned here, they're not things that you'd normally boast about. Not something those caught up in the prosperity gospel of the super apostles would ever consider putting on their CV. That you've been rejected by more crowds than anyone else. That you're more unpopular than anyone else. That your approval ratings are just the worst. But that's how Paul boasts, in order to reveal the folly and the stupidity of boasting. Now the danger for us is to read that list through Western Christian eyes. We read of Paul's sufferings and we admire his faithfulness and his endurance and his likeness to the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head and who was rejected and despised by men and who was whipped and who was beaten and who did suffer and who went to the cross. But his opponents at Corinth would see everything in this list, these boasts, as a sign of weakness and stupidity. These are weak things. These are shameful things in the eyes of a culture that rejoices and delights in the strong. They're not resume enhancers. These are foolish, foolish admissions. These are things that his opponents would point out as disqualifications of him being a real apostle of Jesus Christ. But to Paul, these are positive proof that he is a genuine servant of Christ. Suffering and not success is a demonstration of Paul's authenticity. And this, we read here, stands in such sharp contrast to today's resume-obsessed culture, which it is, including church culture. Just read the blurbs on the back of the books, read the information on the conference flyers, watch the YouTube videos, look at the websites. Our church culture, which worships strength and beauty and intelligence and pedigree and success, and which seems to be embarrassed by anything that is weak and modest. So here is a resume from a church website about the pastor of the church. Okay, introducing him to people who are interested in finding out a bit about him. So he's pastor of the church, which according to Church Growth Today is America's largest and fastest growing church. On July the 16th, 2015, after completing $95 million in renovations, he moved Lakewood Church into its new 16,000-seat home. The former Compact Center, it's the largest regularly used worship center in the USA. Each week, he delivers God's message of hope and encouragement to more than 38,000 attendees. And according to Nielsen Media Research, he is the most watched inspirational figure in America. His weekly sermon is broadcast to every U.S. television market, where it is viewed by 7 million Americans each week and more than 20 million Americans each month. And his weekly broadcast is also seen in almost 100 nations around the world. In 2004, his first book was released by Time Warner, debuting at the top of the New York Times bestsellers list and quickly rising to number one. It remained on the New York Times bestseller for more than 2 years and has sold more than 4 million copies. More recently, he was named as one of Barbara Walters' 10 most fascinating people of 2006, and he was selected as the most influential Christian in 2006 by the readers of Church Report magazine. His extraordinary success, can be found in his core message that our God is a good God who desires to bless those who are obedient and faithful to him through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing something like that? Paul is determined to invert human boasting and to highlight how foolish it is. So he is going to boast about something totally different. He's going to boast about his weaknesses. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And that's what the final verses of the chapter continue to highlight. Do have a look at verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Notice the name of the place, Damascus. Significant. That's the place where Paul was traveling, wasn't it? In power and strength and ceremony to round up the Christians, so he could throw them into prison and have them killed and stop this Jesus movement once and for all. But Jesus met him and humbled him, blinded him, and told him how much he was going to have to suffer in Jesus' work, for Jesus' cause. And he's saved and he's transformed and he leaves that city, not in strength, not in power, but in weakness. In weakness. Secretly, shamefully, running for his life because of his new allegiance to Jesus. And that is how things are going to be from now on for Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. Right at the start, Jesus is telling him, this is how it's going to be. Your mission and your ministry is going to be unpopular. It's going to be a dangerous one. It's going to be marked with suffering and hardship. So Paul is the opposite of the ancient Roman hero. The highest military honor in the Roman Empire was given to the first person over the wall at the end of a siege. That's the one who got the ancient equivalent of the VC, the Emperor's Reward. And Paul says, I wasn't first up the wall. I was the first down the wall. I was in a basket, let out of a window, the back entrance. I ran away. It's not Paul the hero. It's Paul the coward. Paul the embarrassment. Weakness is at the heart of his calling as an apostle from the very start. And that tells us he's the real deal. He's a genuine apostle of the suffering Christ, the servant king. And in his serving, Paul is like his master, the Lord Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Weakness is the apostolic qualification, not human strength. That's what he's telling these people. So they've got to decide. Are they going to go with Paul, or are they going to go with the so-called super apostles? Their salvation depends on it. Because if you move away from Christ's apostle, Paul, you move away from Christ. Weakness. Paul will boast in his weaknesses because, as we'll see next week, God has taught him a very important lesson. Let's just remind ourselves of it. It's on our television tables, hopefully, or on our fridges, or on our shelves. It's our text for the year. Do have a look down to verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see the message? It is in his weakness that he will demonstrate the power of God. Well, this passage isn't just about Paul's authentic ministry as an apostle. It's also about the foolish Christians at Corinth. They're foolish because they're following these super apostles who are exploiting them, enslaving them, and burdening them. Just have a look back at verses 19 to 21. I've skipped over those. He says, "You gladly put up with fools since you were so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you, puts on airs and slaps you in the face." To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. So they're calling that kind of thing wise, but they're absolutely stupid. How stupid to allow these people to take you for a ride and to enslave you and burden you. Have you ever noticed how rich the self-help gurus of modern Christianity are? Have you ever noticed that? How wealthy they are. They know how to help themselves to other people's resources, to other people's assets. You notice how rich the preachers of Jesus, the life coach, are. How rich the preachers of prosperity are. Benny Hinn's the most infamous preacher of this. You can see him on Christian TV stations. But he's worth over $45 million. And one of the ways in which they sell themselves in their sellout seminars and their meetings is by saying, "Well, when I started out, I had nothing. But now I'm a millionaire. Let me help you. Where did the millions of pounds come from? Or the millions of dollars? From you. Or people like you." And the irony is, it's because these people have been so successful at getting money out of other people that more people want to go and hear them and give them their money. And it's especially foolish for Christians to go in for all this, and sadly Christians do go in for all this. Sad that Christians fall for it, because it shows that we haven't understood the cross. What we glory in as Christians is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified. One of the central messages of these letters in the New Testament, the Corinthian letters. Christianity is not about Christians and our achievements. It is about Christ and his achievement, his once-for-all achievement on the cross. So let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So we should be very surprised and taken aback and very suspicious if Christ's ministers and Christ's servants come to us in wealth and power and strength, shouldn't we? That should surprise us. But it shouldn't surprise us if Christ's servants are despised by the world, ridiculed for that weakness, and come in frailty and humility with a seemingly weak message of a crucified Saviour. Now, as we finish, it's not just the foolishness of accepting the powerful and mighty ones and following them that the Bible exposes and this passage exposes, but also the foolishness of thinking that we have to become like them in order to be used by God. And we have been infected with that as well. The folly of the pursuit of prestige and power in our own lives, thinking that we've got to become impressive, we've got to be articulate, we've got to have our lives all together before we can speak the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone. That's foolish. So God has given us a job. It's to take the message of Jesus Christ to Kendall, to Skip. scary thing to do. We're scared to do that. Probably get laughed at. Some people won't like it. We're scared to invite people to come to our events, to our carol services, to church on a Sunday, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, well, if only I was a bit more articulate, or if only I was more impressive, or more knowledgeable, or more educated, or more confident. If only I was more extroverted than I was, then I could do that. But no, I'm a shy person. I don't know much. I don't speak very well. I get tongue-tied. My mind goes blank. And I don't think I can do that. We want to be strong, and we want to be powerful before we can say anything. But notice what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 9, our text for the year. The Lord says to him, I've given you this thorn in the flesh to make you weak, because my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So we shouldn't be put off. We shouldn't be shrinking back in fear, feeling too weak and too frail to act. Well, we should be feeling that, actually. And if we do feel that, then that's good. That's your qualification. That's what you need. Our weakness shows his strength. Our frailty shows his power. And that's all part of the theme of this letter, which we just need to keep coming back to again and again. Let's remind ourselves of chapter 4, verse 7. You can turn back to it if you want. Chapter 4, verse 7. He's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says of it, this treasure, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this gospel in jars of clay, in weak, frail, unimpressive bodies. Got to grasp that. When I am impressive, then people will think that the messenger is great, and they will praise the messenger. But when I am weak, then people will think the message is great. Do we want people to praise the messenger of Christ or the Christ of the messenger? Who do we want people to praise? We want people to praise the Christ of the messenger. Do we want people to praise the preacher of Christ or the Christ of the preacher? It's the Christ of the preacher. It's all about him. The preacher and the messenger must never ever get in the way of the Christ that they share, that they preach. And so by our weakness, by our frailty, by our failure, by our defeats, we demonstrate that the power of God that changes lives is found in the gospel and not in us. So let's not hold back this week. Let's get the message of Christ crucified out to the people of Kendal this week. Don't hold back in fear. Step out. Step out in power? No. In strength? No. Step out in weakness, knowing that his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take this message to heart, that we would believe it. And we pray that the beauty of the Lord Jesus would rest upon us, so that people forget the servant and see only him, the great servant. So that people forget the messenger and hear the message. So that people forget the preacher and see the Christ who is preached. May he be glorified. We pray that our boast would be in Christ and Christ alone. Amen.